If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 21 this morning. This is the passage that forms the kind of the basis for most of the catechism questions that we studied this past week, at the very least the question 16 and question 18, dealing with Adam and his sin and how that affects us, and also Christ and his righteousness and how that affects us as we receive it by faith. And so that's the focus of Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. If you're able to, please stand as we read God's word. Romans 5, starting in verse 12, pay careful attention. This is the word of God. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that you might open our eyes so we might behold wonderful things in your word. Help us to not only consider these things, but would you, by your Spirit, also give us understanding in it? And would you apply these things to our lives, that as we understand them, we would also grow in love and in humility and in repentance and faith, that we might more and more bear the image of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Many of you will know that it's common in the South when you meet a stranger, maybe somebody in town, that there are three typical questions that you ask them. At least this has been my experience. The first one is, who is your father? Who's your daddy, so to speak? The second one, what did he do for work? And then the third question is usually something like, what's your mother's maiden name? And usually you can gather a whole lot about a person by how they answer those three questions. Of course, I'm not from around here, so nobody knows who my dad is or what he did, and nobody knows my mom, or it doesn't matter too much what her maiden name is. But if you're from the area, usually that gives you a good bit of information about a person. I thought about calling this sermon, Who's Your Daddy? Because in a sense, but I refrained and thought I'd just tell you that instead. In a sense, this passage is dealing with something like that question. You might say it a little differently. Who is your representative? Who represents you? Is it Adam or is it Christ? And just as who your father is, what your father did for work, who your mother is, what her maiden name is, just as those kind of family dynamics and family characteristics shape and define to a certain extent who you are as a person, there are really kind of bigger questions that define who you are and what your standing is before the living God, which of course is the most important question. Are you in Adam's family or are you in Christ's family? Is Adam your representative or is Christ your representative, the one who stands in your place? Paul, in this passage, as you probably gathered as we read through it, is comparing and contrasting Adam and Christ. Both Adam and Jesus are called the one, and we are called the many. Adam does things, and as he does things, or as he did things, what he did affects many, affects the whole human race, except Jesus in a certain sense. And what Jesus did affects all those who receive the gift of grace from his hands by faith. There is a difference in terms of who you belong to, whether Adam or Christ. Notice the first thing that Paul tells us as he begins this comparison, this contrast between Adam and Christ. He tells us that sin and death are universal because of the sin of Adam. Notice verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is an interesting verse. In it, Paul talks about sin and death, sin's entrance into the world, sin spread throughout the world, the entrance of death into the world, and the spread of death throughout the whole world. And he anchors both of those things on one man and what that one man did. Of course, we know he's talking about Adam from the broader context of these verses in the whole Bible. This is clearly who Paul has in mind here. And so follow Paul's logic here. Through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. In the garden, God gave to Adam all of the fruit, all the trees, rather, of the garden from which they could eat, except for the one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, don't eat from that tree, for in the day that you eat of it, you will certainly die. Death as a punishment for sin was given right there in the beginning, in the garden. If they broke this command, if they sinned against God's clearly revealed command and directive, then not only would sin come in, but death as punishment for sin. Of course, we know what happened. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree that God told them not to eat from, and death as a result came in. Separation of body and soul at death. Separation from God, spiritual death. And really, in a sense, the disillusion of all of creation as things began to unravel with the entrance of sin and corruption and death into the world, exemplified not only by human death, but by the labor that Adam would have to give in his own work, thorns and briars, and the whole world is under the curse because of sin. Paul says all of that came into the world through one man and through the sin of the one man. But notice what he says in the second part of verse 12. And so, in this way, death spread to all men because all sinned. Part of what Paul is getting at here is this. Because of what Adam did, we are all affected. We are all affected by what Adam did. Death spread to all men through the work of this one man, Adam, because all sinned. And when he says all sinned, what he has in mind is this. Adam was not what you call a private person. I don't mean like he didn't keep things to himself like a private person. I mean, he didn't live just for himself. He was what you call a public person. He represented all those who would come after him, which includes all of us, all of humanity, all the whole human race, with the exception of Jesus, was represented by Adam in the garden. So that what he did, in a sense, we did. We sinned in Adam. And that's what Paul means when he says, all sinned. Why did death spread through the whole world? Because we are given the guilt of Adam's first sin. It is imputed to us. It is credited to our account, even though he was the one who committed the first sin. And we know that that's what Paul means, because in verses 13 and 14, he talks about why it is that death reigned over the earth, even though people weren't sinning in the same way that Adam sinned. Notice verse 13 and 14. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. If I can say this with all understanding of kind of the difficulty of saying this, I think at the very least, Paul has in mind here, when he's talking about those who did not sin in the likeness of the offense of Adam, he has in mind people who cannot sin voluntarily. They're not willingly, knowingly sinning, and yet still are subject to death, namely infants. You think about a baby. A baby doesn't know in a conscious way right from wrong, to where you and I know right from wrong. You make a choice to do one or the other. You're willingly, knowingly sinning. When a baby's first born, a baby doesn't know that. It's still born with a sinful nature, but it's not acting knowingly and voluntarily sinning in that way. And yet, infants are still subject to death. And, of course, many of us know the heartache that comes from that. And I think that's part of what Paul has in mind here, is that there are those who do not sin in the same way Adam sinned, knowingly, against a revealed commandment of God. And in between Adam and Moses, before the law of Moses was revealed to mankind and changed kind of the situation in the earth, even during that time, death reigned. Why? Because all sinned in Adam. The guilt of Adam's sin was imputed to all those who came after him, and therefore the death that came with sin reigned over the earth as a result of what Adam did. Sin and death are universal because of the sin of Adam. His guilt is imputed, is credited to our account. His guilt is held against us. Now, it's true, there are other things that happen to us as a result of Adam's sin. The Catechism talks about we lose original righteousness. Nobody's born sinless. We are corrupted in our whole nature. We're all born sinful with a sinful nature. And then we also act out of that sinful nature. You commit actual sins as a result of your sinful nature and being under its influence, so to speak. But here Paul's focus is not on those things, but on the imputation of Adam's guilt. Matthew Henry says it this way in regard to this idea of infants. He says, "This is to be understood of infants, that were never guilty of actual sin and yet died, because Adam's sin was imputed to them." Imputation means that the guilt of Adam's sin is placed on our account, apart from anything that you contribute to it, apart from any sin that you actually commit. We are all born with the guilt of Adam's sin on our account. And so Paul can say, by one man, sin and death spread to all because all sinned. It's like Adam's sin sets off this chain reaction of corruption and imputed guilt in the whole world, so that everybody, without exception, except Jesus Christ, everybody is carries the guilt of Adam's sin and the corruption of our own nature. Adam's failure brought with it sin and death and condemnation. Maybe this will help illustrate as well. We are praying for so many people who are sick with the flu, and you know how that spreads. You think about sin spreading and death spreading, kind of like the flu spreads in the public schools. You know, you get one kid who's got the flu and he doesn't realize he has it. He's not showing the symptoms yet, and yet he's still contagious. And then one kid after another, because of the way germs spread in a school, you know, all these kids, the flu just kind of spreads throughout the school. I know a buddy of mine in Winsboro, their school had to shut down because so many teachers, so many students were sick with the flu or even some other virus that was spreading in that way. Sin is like that. It's just, it's everywhere. It has spread because of what Adam did and because of our inheriting that sinful nature, as well as the guilt of Adam's sin. Why is this so important? It's important because Paul's biggest point here is not, you know, look at old Adam. Look how bad Adam was, and look at all that we experienced because of Adam. That's true, but Paul's bigger point is not about Adam. His bigger point is this. What happens to us as we are in Christ? How has Christ come to undo what the first Adam did? How does Christ's work cover up and deal with what Adam did and the effects of that on us? There's this parallel, there's this comparison between Adam and Christ and our relation to one or the other. Just as Adam represented us and therefore his sin is ours, resulting in condemnation and death, so also Christ represents those who believe, and therefore his righteousness is ours, resulting in justification and life. Or to say it another way, we are all guilty, corrupt, and under condemnation before we do anything. Before you do any actual sin, that is your status before God because of the first sin of Adam. His guilt is on your account. Your nature is corrupted by sin, and we stand under God's judgment for it, as well as for our own personal sins that we commit. And of course, some may say, well, that's entirely unfair. I object to this way of God dealing with those whom he has created. Of course, that's common to object to those things. So let me just say three things in response to that. Why do the actions of another count for or against me? Well, in a certain sense, this is not a foreign concept. This is not something we are completely unfamiliar with. Our government acts in this way. Maybe not as universally as Adam's sin does, but you elect people, you vote for them, they represent you, their choices affect you. They are either on the state or the national level, they are representing you. They are acting on your behalf as your representative. And so it's not a completely foreign concept that the actions of somebody else represent us. Your elected officials are public persons. What they do is they do it in your place as your representative. Secondly, the emphasis in the Bible on why we stand under God's judgment, the emphasis is not just on what Adam did. Because we inherit original sin, the corrupted nature, we're all responsible. We're all responsible for our sin. Not one of us can say, well, you know, if it hadn't been for Adam, I wouldn't, you know, be doing all this. He sinned, that corrupt nature comes with it, and so we all commit actual sins because of our own corrupt nature, which makes us liable to God's wrath. And finally, and most importantly, if we object to this in Adam, then we can't accept it in Christ. And that's the bigger point that Paul is making here. Is this, that Adam, just as Adam's sin affects us, counts against us, so Christ's righteousness affects us and counts for us. And so notice the second point here. Though Adam's sin brought ruin and condemnation, Jesus' righteousness brings grace and justification to all who receive it. This is the emphasis on Paul, this difference between what Adam did and the effects of it, and how much greater Jesus' work and the effects of Christ's work is for us. Notice how Paul kind of gets at this in several places. Verse 15 and verse 16, in both of these places, he says, the gift is not like the sin. Adam's sin did this, brought condemnation, guilt, death, and so forth. But the gift is not like the sin. It's better. It gives better things. Notice as well, he says in two places, verse 17 and, verse 17 and verse 15, much more did the grace of God, the gift by the grace of the one man, abound to many. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And even this emphasis on grace being abundant. It's as if he's saying, think about how bad sin is. Think about how pervasive the effects of sin are on all of us. You can't escape it. None of us can escape the effects of sin in our lives. Disease, death, heartache, trouble in relationship, trouble in the world, trouble everywhere you look. You cannot escape the effect of sin in your own life, in the world. Everywhere you look screams in testimony to the reality of sin and to its devastating effects on you personally and on the world in general. Sin is awful, and the effects of it are ruinous, both personally and universally. And Paul is saying, as bad as sin is, as pervasive as its effects are, as devastating and ruinous as sin is, Jesus' grace is far better and brings a far better result. So much greater is his grace than sin that came in with Adam. Matthew Henry again says this, this truth does much to commend the love of God and to comfort the hearts of believers. In showing this comparison between our fall and our recovery, and not only a similar, but a greater power in Christ to make us happy than there was in Adam to make us miserable. Or again, surely Adam could not propagate so strong a poison, but Jesus Christ could propagate so strong an antidote and much stronger. The streams of grace and righteousness in Jesus are deeper and broader than the stream of guilt and the stream of sin. Much more the grace of God abounded. Much more the grace and the gift of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Where sin increased because the law came in, grace abounded all the more to cover over sin, to deal with its effects, to take away the guilt that we all bear because of Adam's sin and our own sin. Again, Matthew Henry, who's just full of delightful insights on this, says, we know that God is rather inclined to show mercy. Punishing is his strange work. Now, that's an interesting quote. He's not pitting justice over mercy as though God can only be one or the other. He is both just and merciful. But he is highlighting the emphasis in God's heart and plan that it is on mercy while still being just. And the cross is the proof of that. For at the cross of Jesus, you see those two streams come together in one. Christ, the perfect man, the one man who is righteous, who did all things well, who is good, who never disobeyed his father, who never sinned. He alone deserves life and life eternal because of his perfect act of righteousness, his whole life of obedience before the Father. But at the cross, this one man takes the sin of those who would believe in him upon himself, and he bears the full weight of God's justice at the cross. So that from the cross flows mercy to all who would believe. So that God never compromises his justice, he punishes Christ as our substitute. You see, this imputation of guilt goes two ways. Not only from Adam to us, but those who receive the gift of grace in Jesus, the imputation goes from us to Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So you can object all day long. I shouldn't bear the guilt of Adam's sin. Okay, fine. Then you shouldn't bear the righteousness of Jesus either. But praise be to God that though we bear the guilt of Adam, and though we bear our own personal guilt, it must be said, that by grace and by faith in Christ, we are able to bear, to receive the gift of righteousness that Christ gives us in his one act of obedience, abounding in life, righteousness, and grace to the many who would trust in him. It's like when I was in college, maybe not a great example, certainly doesn't reflect well on me, but when I was in college, I was still trying to figure out how to balance checkbooks and so forth. So I had a debit card. It was connected to my parents' account, and often I would not keep track of spending. So paying come bill time, I would often bounce checks because I'd not kept track of my money. Now, thankfully, my account, though it went in the negative, because of that, it was connected to my parents' account. And so they were able to see when that happened. They were able to graciously give me some money to get me up above zero, and then, provide a teaching opportunity to tell me how to manage my money a little bit better. They were willing to kind of take the blame for my bouncing the check, for my going below zero in my checking account. But then they were also able to not only bring me up to zero, but give me a positive balance in my account as well. Sin and righteousness, of course, you understand, go far beyond that. But apart from Jesus, we're all in the negative. We're all in the red. And what we need is not just to get back to zero. We need perfect righteousness before God. And Christ in the gospel gives that to all who would believe. Notice Paul says it in verse 17. If by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Jesus's work far exceeds the penalty, the corruption, the guilt that came with Adam's sin, and the guilt that we are given because of him. You see how this highlights God's grace. Adam's sin and its effects on all of us, our bearing his guilt, the corruption of our nature, our own sins. Adam's sin and its effect on you, which are many, are a matter of God's justice. Christ's obedience, his righteousness, and the effects of those things on you, which are many and far greater, are a matter of unadulterated free grace from God. Who do you belong to? Whom do you belong to? You belong to Adam. Are you bearing his guilt and your own? Are you living under the weight of that guilt and sin and the condemnation that comes with it? Go to Jesus. Christ is the last Adam, the new man, who comes and does perfectly what Adam failed to do. And with his righteousness, with his perfect obedience, provides for us the perfect record that we need to stand before God. You see, it's not just Jesus' death that matters, his penalty, taking the penalty for our sins. It's his life. He died for you, but he also lived for you. And that righteousness covers over all of your sins like a seamless, spotless, holy garment, covering over all of your spots, all of your filth, all of the ways that you've sinned against God. Christ covers it. He cleanses you and he covers you with his righteousness. And when the Father sees the righteousness of the Son, he can't help but love you and welcome you and call you his own child because he sees the work of Christ given to you by faith. And so how do we respond to this? First, rejoice. The gift of God's grace far surpasses our sin and our guilt. There's two ways you need to hear that. One, for those of you who don't think your sin is that bad, maybe you're comparing yourself to other people, or you're just not as aware of your own sin as you ought to be, and you think, you know, I don't really need all that much help. I don't need God to do all this stuff for me. I certainly don't need other people telling me that I need Jesus and so forth. Consider the effect of one man's sin on the whole world. You know, why is the world in such a messed up position today? Well, there's lots of reasons, but you could say at the very root of that is the sin of Adam. That his rebellion in the garden set off that chain reaction that provides the context for why things are the way they are today. Sin is that bad. It gets down to the root of who we are. It's corrupted the whole world. And all of the things that we see around us, we know are the effects of sin, all the trouble and so forth. And so you need to understand, if that's you, if you're thinking, my sin's not that bad, I don't really need all that much help, I'm not that bad of a person. Well, one man, one sin, brought condemnation to all. Any sin against the living God is worthy of his condemnation. So you need to hear that side of it, that your sin really is worthy of God's condemnation. But you also need to hear the other side, that Jesus' righteousness can cover over all that. That the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is enough to cover over even the worst of sins and to make you righteous and acceptable before God. Maybe there are some of you who are on the other side of that and you think, my sin is really bad. I really struggle before God because I know that I'm just not good enough. I don't have it all together. Life feels like it's just kind of constantly falling apart. I can barely keep my head above water to take a breath here and there. And you need to hear comfort from this, that the righteousness of Jesus is enough. There's no opening in his garment where his righteousness doesn't cover you. There's no opening in the armor that he provides, so to speak. But he covers over all of your sin perfectly and completely with his righteousness. Even as Paul says at the end, where transgression would increase, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Take comfort. The righteousness of Jesus is for you if you receive it and put your faith in what he has done and are transferred over into his family. So, who's your daddy? You belong to the family of Adam, still bearing the weight of his guilt and yours, unable to do anything to please God in that state. Or do you belong to Christ, having received the gift of his grace by faith, having been covered with his righteousness, which is perfect, spotless before the eyes of God, resulting in justification, being accepted as righteous before God? The difference between those two is simply faith, receiving what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we confess these things are challenging for us to understand, for us to accept, and yet this is your word, and it is clear and true. Father, we pray you give us faith to find our hope, our righteousness, our standing with you in Jesus, who alone can give us what we need. Help us not to seek it in ourselves or in others, but to find it alone in Christ, who is enough. Pray all this in his name. Amen.